Good morning. Please stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. This morning's text is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank You for these holy, inspired, life-giving words from Ephesians chapter 1. Father, we pray that as we listen to the preaching of Your Word, that You would open our eyes to the glory and splendor of God the Father through Jesus Christ. Spirit of God, come and give us illumination. We pray that all of us would walk away from this text of Scripture, overwhelmed and amazed by the blessings of God the Father. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Last Wednesday, literally hundreds of senior citizens all across Atlanta went shopping at the 44 area Kroger grocery stores in Atlanta. Kroger grocery stores let the seniors shop from 7 to 8 in the morning to give them priority so they could buy their groceries. And when these seniors went to check out with all their groceries, they were in for a significant and delightful surprise. When they went to check out, the checker said, "You owe us nothing. Someone has very graciously agreed to pay for all the groceries of all the seniors at all 44 Krogers in Atlanta from 7 to 8 o'clock this morning." Now, the person who did this was supposed to be anonymous, but everyone found out who it was. It was Tyler Perry, the Atlanta-based multimillionaire media mogul, who is known for being very generous with his money. In fact, a week and a half ago, he went to his favorite restaurant in Atlanta that's only open for takeout, and he left a $21,000 tip. And that tip was meant to support the waitstaff who was unemployed at that particular moment. Now, when the media heard about these two extravagant gifts, of course, they praised him. And they should, because what he did was worthy of praise. He was very generous and kind with his money. When people do kind things, great things, amazing things, we have this tendency inside of us to want to praise them. When our kids do well in school, when they make the team, when they graduate from college, when they make first chair and orchestra, we instinctively praise them with our lips. And we should, because what they've done is worthy of praise. And that brings us to Ephesians 1, 3 to 6. This particular passage has one simple point. The Apostle Paul wants all of us to praise God the Father for all the amazing things that He has done for us. I love how this passage is bookended by exhortations to praise. Look at Ephesians 1:3. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul exhorts us to bless God. And then in verse 6, he says, "To the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." Paul begins and Paul ends this section exhorting us to praise God the Father. Since the Father has blessed us, Paul wants all of us to lift our voices and loud songs of praise to the Father, which raises the question, how exactly has God the Father blessed us? What has He done that is so worthy of praise? And Paul tells us very specifically what He has done, and we're going to look at those aspects this morning of reasons that we should praise our Heavenly Father. We'll look at three things: the source of blessing, the nature of blessing, and the motive for blessings. So first is the source of blessings. Where do all of our blessings come from? The answer is God the Father. Look at verse 3 with me again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, verse 3 really is a summary of verses 3 to 14. And 3 to 14 is this long, glorious section. It's all one sentence in the Greek. It's one long, run-on sentence of praise to the triune God. In verses 3 to 6, Paul says that God the Father is worthy of praise. In verses 7 to 11, Paul argues that God the Son is worthy of praise. And then verses 12 to 14, Paul argues that the Holy Spirit is worthy of praise. So Paul is basically arguing that all three members of the Trinity are vitally important for our salvation. Therefore, all three members of the Trinity must be honored and praised with our lips. How important is the Trinity for Christianity? Without it, there is no salvation. God the Father designs salvation, God the Son executes salvation, and God the Spirit applies salvation to us. In this morning's passage, Paul is focusing on the incredible blessings that God the Father freely lavishes on us. Again, verse 3 is kind of a summary of this whole section. I'll read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, what exactly are these spiritual blessings the Father has lavished on us? Verse 3 to 14, tell us. Let me read some of those to you quickly. The Father chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 4, the Father predestined us for adoption. Verse 5, the Father sent Jesus to redeem and forgive us. Verse 6, the Father chose to make known to us the mystery of His will. Verse 7 and 10, and the Father has given us an inheritance. Verse 11, and the Father sent the Spirit to seal us until Christ returns. Verse 13 to 14. So in one sense, the Father is responsible for all these blessings. Now it's the Son who executes salvation for us and the Spirit who applies it, but the Father is the one who designs salvation for us. Paul calls these blessings spiritual blessings in verse 3. Why does he use that phrase, spiritual blessings? Probably because it's the Holy Spirit who applies these blessings from the Father to us. More on that in verses 12 to 14 in the coming weeks. What does Paul mean by the phrase heavenly places? Again, verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. All of our spiritual blessings, in one sense, come from heaven. And Paul's going to argue in Ephesians 2:6 that right now, every Christian is seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So when God saves us, He allows us to taste the powers of the age to come and the experiences of the age to come in the present. He brings heavenly blessings to us now. Like what? We can experience grace and peace and forgiveness and fellowship with God. Heaven is going to be, the apex of heaven is going to be communion with the triune God. And we can experience that now, even though we still live in this life. All these blessings come from the Father. He is the source of every blessing. But notice that even though these blessings come from the Father, they come to us through the Son. Look with me again at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. That's a really important phrase in Ephesians. in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul teaches that God the Father has given us all these spiritual blessings in Christ. Now that is a way of saying in union with Christ. Many theologians argue that union with Christ is the center of all of Paul's theology. It's mentioned 200 times in Paul's letters. And in fact, in this chapter, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it's mentioned 11 times. This is a critical concept in Pauline theology. But what does it mean? It's a rather mystical way of thinking about the Christian life. But what it means is simply this. The moment Christians put their hope and confidence in Jesus Christ, they are united mysteriously, spiritually, and insolubly to Jesus Christ. Even though he lived 2,000 years ago, Christians are all united to Christ. And what that simply means is this. When Christ lived his life, because we're in union with him, we lived with him. When Christ died, we died with him. When Christ rose from the grave, we rose from the grave with him. Currently, we are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. Every single benefit of salvation designed by the Father comes to us only through this union with Christ. If we are outside of Christ, we get no spiritual blessings. But when we are in Christ, we get every single blessing that God the Son earned for us. Many, many years ago, when our kids were younger, we had a pretty fancy backpack someone gave to us from REI. It was a big backpack to carry kids in for long hikes. So we would go for these long hikes with our family, and usually the smallest kid ended up in the backpack on Dad's back. So wherever Dad went, the child went. If I went up a hill, the child went up a hill. Down a hill, the child went down the hill. If I was in the rain, the child was in the rain. If I was in the sun, the child was in the sun. Everywhere that I went, that child was with me. He was in union with me. He was connected to me. He could not escape me. He was strapped in to that backpack. In a similar sense, all those who are in Christ are in an insoluble, that is unbreakable union with Jesus. Therefore, every single blessing that he earned in his life, his death, and his resurrection belongs to us. Union with Christ is the avenue through which we receive every blessing designed by the Father that comes to us. What is the point of verse 3? It's simply this. God the Father has lavished spiritual blessings on us. He is the source of every spiritual blessing. Those blessings come from the Father, and they come to us through union with the Son, and it was the Father who designed you and I to be in union with his Son. The Father is the architect and the author and the source of salvation. That's the point of verse 3. Paul wants us to praise the Father because the Father is the source of salvation. Now, in the past few decades, theologians have noticed that many in the evangelical subculture have minimized the importance of the Father. In fact, there's a book that came out, I think, 2 decades ago now by Thomas Smale called The Forgotten Father. In the book, he argues that with the rise of Pentecostalism and the rise of the charismatic movement, a lot of focus has moved away from the Father to the Spirit. And on the other hand, in the Reformed circles, the rise of Christ-centered preaching has also kind of moved the attention off the Father. Now, please hear me. I think the Holy Spirit is really, really important. And I think it's really, really, really important to preach Christ from all Scripture. But we can't do those two things at the neglect of the Father. He is also a member of the Trinity. And he is the one who designed our salvation. He is the source of every blessing that we receive, spiritually speaking. For many, the Father at best is ignored. At worst, he's viewed as the angry, scowling, impatient member of the Trinity whom the Son comes to save us from. But the Father, we can never ever forget, is the source of salvation. As a result, Paul calls us, exhorts us in verse 3, to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Salvation was the Father's idea. He designed it. He's the architect of salvation. He is a God of extravagant love, grace, and mercy. And as a result, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to praise the Father. To bless literally means to speak well of. We must heartily sing his praises. We must speak of his glory. Our lives must display the Father's splendor. We must give him all of the honor and the praise that he rightfully deserves for designing our salvation and being the source, ultimately, of our salvation. Are we thinking rightly about the Father? Do we speak well of the Father? By the way, saying God's name in vain is the exact opposite of what Paul is talking about here. The Apostle Paul urges us to speak well of the Father because he is the source of all spiritual blessings. Therefore, he must be praised. Let's look at those blessings in a little more detail, which brings us now to the second point. So first is the source of blessings. Second now is the nature of blessings. The nature of blessings. How has God the Father blessed us? I've already mentioned a few of these, but I want to go into a little more detail now. He's blessed us in several ways. The Father has blessed us with election. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Even as he chose us in him, speaking of the Father, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he, that is the Father, predestined us for adoption. Now verses 4 and 5 bring up the glorious and beautiful doctrine of election, which requires a whole sermon. So that's next week's sermon. I'm actually not going to cover these verses this morning in detail because I'm going to talk next week about the doctrine of election. This is one of the key places in the Bible where this doctrine is mentioned. So come back next week to hear about the glories and the beauty of election, which the Apostle Paul tells us we should praise our Father for. So the Father has blessed us with election. In addition, the Father has blessed us with holiness. Look at 1:4 again. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now this verse raises an important question. Is Paul talking here about positional holiness or practical holiness? Did God the Father choose us before the foundation of the world to be positionally holy or practically holy? In other words, positionally holy. What does that mean? Did God the Father choose before the foundation of the world to make you and I, through union with Jesus Christ, blameless legally? That is, through our union with Christ, is Paul referring here to the idea that all of our sins have been imputed to Jesus and all of his perfection has been imputed to us? And by the way, that only comes to us through union, that mystical union with Christ. Is Paul talking about that here? Positional holiness, the fact that we can be declared legally righteous even though we are not? Or is Paul talking here about practical holiness? Is Paul saying that the reason the Father chose us was to live practically holy and blameless lives? Is that what he's talking about here? What's the answer? Practical holiness or positional holiness? And my answer is yes, both. I think he's talking about both. One scholar argues that what he's saying here is that after God declares that we are blameless through Christ, then we are motivated to live holy lives, practically speaking. But the important thing to see here is that God the Father did not choose us because we were holy and blameless. If that were the case, he wouldn't choose any of us. Oh no. Paul is saying that God chose us before the foundation of the world to declare us holy and blameless and to give us grace and strength to actually live holy and blameless lives. God did not choose us because of foreseen merit. He chose us when we were sinners, rebelling against His good and righteous will. And He chose us to declare us righteous, and then He filled us with His Spirit so that we could actually live righteous lives. This means that you have purpose in life. God chose you for a reason. He chose you to live a holy life. Holiness matters. The most important thing that you do every day, the rest of your lives, is to live holy lives. That's why God chose you. And you can only do that if you are aware of the fact that God has already declared you righteous through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you're aware of the fact that God has declared you righteous, even though you were not, that should cause love to well up in your hearts and to ask God the question, God, because You love me so much, I want to love You in return. How can I love You? And the answer is by obeying His commands, living a holy life. The Father has blessed us with holiness. The Father's blessed us with election. He's blessed us with holiness. And the Father has also blessed us with adoption. Look at verses 4 and 5 again with me. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Paul says here that God the Father predestined us for adoption to Himself. In other words, in eternity past, before there was time, God chose that you would be adopted by God, the maker of all things. Now, to understand this, we need to realize that 21st century American adoption was not like first century Roman adoption. There are important differences. In first century Roman adoption, typically, only grown men or older teens, men, males, were adopted. It was rare that females were adopted, and when they were, they didn't receive really anything. But when a male was adopted, he became a legal heir of the estate. Often what would happen would be this. There was a wealthy couple that couldn't have children, especially boys. They would go out among their network of friends and try to find a worthy young man who could carry on the family name and inherit the family estate. And they would adopt that child to be their legal son who would receive their entire inheritance. This is beautifully illustrated in the classic movie Ben-Hur. If you haven't seen it, repent and watch it. Don't watch the new one. It's lame. The old one is so much better. I think it's won 10 Academy Awards last time I checked. But in Ben-Hur, the star, Judah Ben-Hur, halfway through the movie, he ends up in Rome in the first century, and he's befriended by a wealthy Roman family. A wealthy nobleman decides to legally adopt him and make him his heir. Judah Ben-Hur is going to inherit his entire estate. Now, the key to this verse is the word sons. Paul says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. Everyone in this culture knew that daughters didn't receive the inheritance legally. But adopted sons, they received the inheritance. Now, the inheritance is a huge deal in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, it's mentioned three times. Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance." Ephesians 1:14, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Ephesians 1:18, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." If you and I, male or female, have been adopted by God the Father, we are made legal heirs as sons of all that the Father owns. And what does the Father own? Everything in the universe. God the Father becomes our Father, Christ becomes our brother, and we become legal heirs of God the Father. And this was a scandalous notion in the first century. Because in the first century, families would go out and find a worthy male to adopt into the family, to make their legal son, to inherit their estate. But the Apostle Paul will later argue in Ephesians that all of us were enemies of God and objects of God's wrath, Ephesians 2, 1-3. And in that position, in that state, God the Father chose to make all of us male and female sons. We will all inherit what Christ has earned. Now, this offends you, ladies, that you're called a son. Don't worry. In Ephesians 5, men are called the bride of Christ. So it goes both ways. And they're both those metaphors are beautiful and wonderfully good news. That God would adopt any human being is shocking because we have so little to offer. Simone Biles is currently the most decorated American gymnast. She has over 30 medals from the Olympics and the World Championships. She's very wealthy, and she's been incredibly successful in the world of international gymnastics. But no one, literally no one, saw that coming when she was born. She was born into a family where the father had split, and the mom was a drug addict. So no one wanted Simone Biles as their daughter. She was taken from her mom very early on because her mom was hooked on drugs, put into the foster care system, and moved around from house to house to house several months. And then finally, her biological grandfather and his wife adopted Simone Biles and loved her and cared for her. In the Olympics a few years ago, one of the TV commentators got in big trouble because he said during one of her events, "See those folks in the stands? Those actually aren't her parents. That's her grandfather." Later on, Simone Biles said, "Oh, no, no, no. Those are my parents. They adopted me. They adopted me. I belong to them. They're my parents. They've loved me. They've cared for me." And because of the love and the care and the concern of her adopted parents, she was given opportunities and privileges, and now she's a world-class gymnast with 30 gold medals and millions of dollars. But no one ever, ever would have thought that when she was adopted initially. In a similar sense, we are just as unlikely to be adopted by God the Father. God didn't adopt us because he saw great potential in us. He adopted us because he loves us. And we get far more than medals and millions of dollars. We will inherit everything the Father owns someday, which is the entire universe. God the Father has blessed us with adoption. Maybe you're wondering, well, why does the Father bless us with election and holiness and adoption? Why does he do all these amazing things? That brings us to the last point. So first is the source of blessings. Second is the nature of blessings. And third is the motive for blessings. what motivates God the Father to bless us so extravagantly? And the answer is simply this. The Father loves us. Look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 again. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. According to the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5, in eternity past, God the Father, motivated by extravagant love and nothing else, chose to adopt us as His children. Not because He had to, because He wanted to. God the Father loves us so much that forgiving our sins wasn't enough. The Father loves us so much that declaring us righteous wasn't enough. The Father loves us so much that redeeming us, freeing us from the slavery of sin and Satan wasn't enough. God the Father loves us so much, He adopted us. Those other things are wonderful, but they're not relational and familial. But the Father chose to make us His sons, joint heirs with Christ. Why? Because He loves us. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Not God is lovely. Not God is loving. God is love. God, by His very nature, is love. All the love in the universe flows out of that love of God. God is love. And He demonstrates that love by sending His own Son to earth to suffer and die in our place to make all of us Christians sons of God, joint heirs with Christ. Yeah, I get it, Dave, but does God really love me? Wasn't I part of the group plan? I mean, I know God loves sinners in general. I know He loves the church in general. But does He really love me? I mean, if God knew all of my wicked thoughts and sinful deeds and sinful motives, would He really love me? He knows all that stuff. He knew it in eternity past. And He still decided to send His Son to suffer and die for individuals. Not just a big group of people. Jesus Christ died on the cross with your name in mind. The Father sent the Son to die for you, individuals, with names and DNA and blood types and social security numbers. He died for individual Christians because He loves individuals. Now, I know that some of us are concerned these days about our portfolios. We wonder what's going to happen to all of our money in the bank. We wonder, am I going to have a job in 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks? Am I going to get COVID-19? Am I going to get sick? What does the future hold? Your future and my future is not determined by blind fate or chance. Our futures are in the hands of our loving Father who knows what is best for us, who wants what is best for us. He adopted us, which means He'll provide for us and He'll care for us like any good father does for his children. What motivated God to bless us? Love. What else motivated God to bless us? It was God's love for us, the Father's love for us. In addition, it was the Father's love for His glory. Where do I get that? Look at verse 5 and 6 with me. He, that is God the Father, predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. To the praise of his glorious grace appears three times in chapter 1, 1:6, 1:12, and 1:4. All that God does, including forgiving us and adopting us, making us holy and blameless, all that God does, he does to magnify or glorify himself. God has chosen us, adopted us, and redeemed us to display for all to see his glorious grace. God does all this so that you and I would praise him for his grace, his unmerited favor. Well, Dave, doesn't that make God vain? God does all that he does for his own glory? That sounds vain. It would be if I said it, or if you said it. But because God is perfect, God must honor and value and esteem those things which are most worthy of honor and value and esteem in the universe. What are those things? The display of his own glory. God has blessed us for his own glory, so that you and I would live lives that bring praise and honor and glory to God the Father. He saved us to be holy because living holy lives displays his glory. God has lavished us with blessings, all for his glory. As a result, we are compelled to praise him. Again, Paul begins and ends this section, verse 3 and verse 6, with a call to praise specifically God the Father. In the book titled The Book That Made Your World, which is a great book, by the way, author Vishal Mangawadi, who was born in India and who was raised Hindu, who's now a Christian, he argues that music plays a very minimal role in the major world religions. He writes, mosques don't have keyboards, organs, pianos, orchestras, or worship bands. Buddhism, he says, left no discernible musical tradition or instrument in India. No Buddhist monk started a band, because in Buddhism, salvation is not a heaven filled with music. As a pessimistic philosophy of silence, it could not produce music of hope and joy. He goes on to argue that music plays a minimal role in Hinduism as well. But Christianity is so different. In the last 2,000 years, the saints have written literally tens of thousands of hymns of praise to our great God. Why? Because God the Father, the one true God, the God of the Bible, is the one who has designed, orchestrated, and put forward our salvation. He is the one who has made us holy and blameless. He is the one who has made us joint heirs with Christ. He is the one who's adopted us as sons. As a result, we must sing. God is so good, we must sing. This is captured well in the last few lines of an old hymn written 300 years ago. And the hymn goes, the verse goes like this: 1,000 men could not compose a worthy song to bring, yet your love is a melody our hearts can't help but sing. Read that again. 1,000 men could not compose a worthy song to bring. So true. Yet your love, God, is a melody our hearts can't help but sing. When we understand the extravagant blessings of God the Father, our hearts can't help but sing his praises. Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to call you Father, to pray to you as Father. That means that you have adopted us as your children. We are co-heirs with Christ. Father, we pray that this next week we would sing loud songs of praise to you, our great God. We pray that our lives would reflect your glory. We pray that we would work hard to obey your commands, motivated by grace, so that you'll receive even more glory. Father, forgive us for not thinking rightly of you. Help us to give you all the honor, glory, and praise that you so rightly deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to end by singing a song we've sung many, many times before. This song, actually, all four verses are taken directly from Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to sing it the next couple of weeks in closing, because it captures really, really well these wonderful verses. So wherever you are, please stand and sing with us.